right, let's be sure we're in fellowship. We are dealing here with the attitude that believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to have with regard to their lives here and the prospect that they're focusing on. You know, people get into things, what are they focusing on? I'm focusing on getting my degree, okay? And that, so I'm going to go through all this, so that's their focus. As a for instance, this is our focus, or should be, as we noted in verse 13 on your notes. Therefore, gird your minds for action. We're in a conflict. We're in an angelic conflict. And you got to get your mind girded up for action. So whatever set of circumstances you find yourself in, you can excel spiritually. Even if they don't look good, that doesn't matter. You know, combat soldiers don't choose what kind of a place they're gonna do their thing in. They're assigned and they wind up doing whatever they do and what the next day might bring. And a lot of it is routine, tedious, repetitious, but they do what they gotta do. Setting up camp, taking down camp, cleaning their weapons, practicing, being lectured to about how we're going to handle this. And then the big day comes when that other enemy comes rising up over the horizon. And all the skills and everything they had, they now put these into play. This is the background to this. This gird up your minds for action. So what do? You get this doctrine. You take it in. You take it in. You take it in. So your mind's girded up. So you can face any situation and you can bring anything that is said and observed in line with God's plan and give the right answer. Even if you're not telling anybody, you know up here what it is. You know what the rules are. Because out there, you're going to hear all kinds of stuff. You might even hear human viewpoint from people in here at times. You know how to deal with it. Gird up your minds for action. Keep sober. Don't let your emotions drive you in a certain direction. Well, if this happens, I'm going to go do this. Settle down. God has a plan for your life. Quit the yeah buts. Just do what you've got to do in front of you, wherever circumstances put you. Even if you made mistakes, you serve God in whatever capacity it is. He's going to take care of you. I don't care where it's at. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely. That's the star you're looking for. On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ when He returns for the church. And that's the hope. And you're focused on it because you will not be disappointed. We also have all this Bible prophecy, so we can see these things coming together. We paid our dues. We've been in Bible class. We've gone through these doctrines and these prophecies. I was told something on break. Here, I'll share with you. Background. Whenever Israel built the original tabernacle in the wilderness, then Solomon's temple, and then the so-called second temple, they had to dedicate it, they had to have the ashes of a red heifer. I don't mean just a cow that, oh, that's red. No, This heifer had to be, it couldn't be a newborn, obviously. It had to be 2 to 3 years or in that time bracket. I can go to the Old Testament and find out the exact rules. And that heifer could never have been a work animal, never had any offspring, in isolation. And they observe it. The authorities observe it. She can't show up with one white hair. disqualified. Because later on, after their birth, they can have a little patch of white on them. Well, they got five of them in Israel that they've been watching. They came from Texas. Rabbis came over here. And a Christian rancher decided that he was going to interbreed and keep doing this, getting these red bulls and all blah, 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 until he could get red, red, red. Well, apparently it's happened. They plan to sacrifice one of those five this coming Passover, this year. If they do, and they got the altar built for it, the white altar, I didn't know all the description of it. Okay? So once they sacrifice this animal, they will reduce this animal to an urn full of ashes, which they will use when they build the Trib Temple. Now, they've been trying this, but nothing's worked out because timing. You know, I have to tell myself, well, God has perfect timing, Jack. Yeah, you want the rapture right now. You know, who with any doctrine wouldn't want to get out of here? But everything has to be in place. His plan is meticulous to the final nth degree. You know, it's like, you understand the principle of life, timing. It's like the old, one of the few rock and roll, pop, what do you call it, songs back in the day, way back. The line it is, my mama said, don't hurry, love. In other words, there's a time for everything. And when it's right, it's right. You hurry it up and rush it and all this business. So anyway, I saw on Sherry that with the red heifer thing. Okay? Because as others have observed, and I've told you before, they are ready. They are at the gate. They are ready. All they have to do is get the thumbs up, and they can throw that temple up. And it's not some shoddy deal. These stones are mammoth. I saw them on a truck. I saw one of the stones. I think they were just doing it for looks. But they had a big flatbed truck, and they had one of these stones on it running around in Israel, in Jerusalem. These are monsters. The foundation stones, monster. We're talking many tons. And they're ready to go. They've researched this thing and got, what are the right dyes for the right color purple, and what mollusk up there that we get this out of? Just the color purple isn't good enough. We got to get purple from a certain crustacean. Everything has to be according to the ancient specifications. Everything. This is the plan of God that's supposed to be portrayed in this temple. So we've got to have this thing built just exactly this way, and nothing else works. And the uniforms and the musical instruments, they have music in the temple and all around. They had to research this to get the right instruments. They can't just go to a music store and buy, a harp. They had to get exactly as they had it back then. And all the uniforms and everything. And they have to study. This is a science, if you will. This is an in-depth thing. So they're ready to go. And that temple will serve as the ancient temple did in the right way with the right ceremonies for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. They will offer. They'll have all of it. So anyway, it's encouraging as these things fall in place. When April 8th comes around, it's a Monday, don't go out and stare at the solar eclipse. That might be the last thing you stare at. I had to tell the other day, a young person, they didn't know that. What? And regular sunglasses won't work if you're going to look at it. This is the second one that's come across the United States. The last one, I was told, came across 6 years ago, 6 months ago, 6 weeks ago, 6 days ago, from the April 8th date that's coming up. And it came from the Pacific Northwest and went down towards Florida. This one is coming up from Texas and going up to New York. It will cross at Carbondale, Illinois. And the funny thing is, on its path, I was told, in the different states where this occurs, it will cross in the United States 7 towns named Nineveh. Nineveh. Ask the average person, have you ever heard of Nineveh? Ooh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and that's where Jonah went. Somebody went back and did some research and found out that in the day of Jeroboam, that was the king, when Jonah finally got to Nineveh, that there was a solar eclipse went over Nineveh. Now, the ancients always took the solar eclipse as a bad omen. It wasn't something positive when good things were coming. It was a sign that had this, ooh, okay. So one person speculated that maybe this happened right before Jonah came or when he was there, whatever. Helping prime the Ninevites. So the one coming up, the April the 8th, and there's going to be people running all over trying to find the best spot to look at this thing. If you dare go out and stare at it, get those cheap old black things you see these people in pictures with them on. You don't want to damage your retina. Just so you can say, I saw it. And there was one other Nineveh. It was in Nova Scotia, up the Canadian part up there. That was number 8. Now, what are the chances? If God controls things, man has nothing to do with the solar eclipses. He can lie about them and say the moon is in front of it. It isn't. It's inherently something inherent that God does with regard to the sun, independent of the moon. Because you have in the book of Revelation, towards the end of the tribulation, that the sun becomes as black as sackcloth. At the same time, the moon is red as blood. Blood moon. Now, if you're trying to relate that to common, it doesn't fit, does it? Once again, another example. And man can't reach those things. He can't go out and touch those. He can't even send whatever up there. God put an electromagnetic field up there that's impenetrable by man or machine. He knew. He knew this. People are going to be stupid and spend all this money on a... So, I concluded from the fact that they cross. That way. X out. Babylon's going to be X'd out. That's just me. Because it's going to be X'd out. There will be signs, Jesus said, in the sun, the moon, and the stars. He never mentioned a planet. Sun, moon, and stars. So, and this has always been the case, by the way. I mean, they had a map of the constellations. That only certain people could interpret the alignment of the fixed stars and the ones that are the Bible calls wandering. They move. The others are like they're locked in. And that quote-unquote zodiac, the signs of the zodiac, which the pagans hijacked and put all their stuff into it, all their story stuff, made up all their mythology and all the stuff, deals with the plan of God and the advance of the plan of God in a 360 deal. They're mentioned in Job. There's references to them. Okay, where were we at? Oh, here's where we're at. Thought I'd share that with you. We were dealing with the fact that what keeps us sober is Bible doctrine. So we're not off on some stuff running amok. If you don't have the doctrine, then you're vulnerable. But if you're positive and you're trying, God will protect you. But if you are under your sin nature, or as a lot of these other people are, they're like a drunk in the night, stumbling around. But when you have Bible doctrine, you're able to navigate your way through anything that comes up that you have to face, if you want to do it. If you want to freak out, or if you want to run amok, or do this. First things first. I've said it. Build your life around intake of doctrine. That's what the old people, that's what the people back in, when we were young, back in the day did. Well, I'm going to get here. Well, I have to drive all the way from Edmond because I got customers and sometimes I'm late. I said, get here anyway. I said, if you're 10 minutes late, you sit in a foyer. You're making a statement that doctrine is important, because you could get a customer at the last minute and ties you up. Oh, I'll just blow it off. Okay, you blow off a class. Is it easier to blow off the second one? You know? I haven't got up here every day just feeling like a spring chicken. I've got up here and went, oh. I try not to tell you all about it. I want you to be concentrating on this, not a, whoa, you know. I've had times when I didn't know I was going to make it, and then I got better all of a sudden. Like today. I got better all of a sudden. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. It's none of your business. And it's not edifying. Okay? But things happen, you know. It was just a test. You're going to go ahead and you're going to execute your responsibility in the angelic conflict. And that's why you got to put on this armor and you got to get out there and you got to live the Christian life. And this is your training, if you will. This is your training for your own set of common human problems and any big tests that might come along, and all the doctrine you have to know to fortify you to know that, oh, I'm going through this. It's a pretty heavy-duty thing, but God isn't going to put on me more than I can handle. And some believers in the Bible handled some really big stuff. Remember, Job is a battle cry. How would you like to be sitting out there? All your kids just got killed. All your grown-up kids were having a birthday party, and Satan killed them. How'd you like that? And some raiders from another place came in and took all your livestock. And then the final thing is you get this god-awful skin disease from the top of your head all the way through. And you're sitting out there scraping yourself, and you isolate yourself out on a dunghill outside the town. Because you're not going to deny God. And then all your friends, three of your friends come. And they love you, okay? They care about you. They traveled a long ways. They're your wisdom buddies. And they get their heads together and said, okay, he obviously did something to bring this on him. And we're going to go help him because we love him. They should never stepped over that line. Without hard evidence, you can't say anything. And that's why all these speeches, they're trying to get him to confess what he did. So, not because we're going to freak out. We just want to help you. So you can get back in fellowship and get back out from under divine discipline. So he had an additional test he had to put up with. His dear wife comes out, tells him to curse God and die. I don't want to see you suffering anymore. Okay? He treats her in grace. He said, he didn't call her a stupid you-know-what. He said, you're acting like the foolish women. You're acting like the women in our area that would, this is the conclusion they would draw. You're not one of them, but you're acting like one of them. We're told in the Bible not to act foolishly. We all have, probably at some point or another, as believers on doctrine. I know I have. Okay? So sober up if you need to. Even if you're just a little tipsy versus just crawling around, you know, drunk. So degrees of inebriation have to do with the extent to which a believer lives under his or her sin nature. What concepts that they entertain mentally about what they believe about this and that. One thing, these churches, they're not sober. Look at their marquees. You put that up there? Any unbeliever ought to say, pathetic. Just put a decent verse up there if you're going to do anything. Put a verse up like Jeremiah 51:17. That's, you know what that verse is? It says, all mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. Put that out there. Because it's true. It's the truth. We all start from stupid. I don't care if you're a newborn and you come into a church, you're stupid. And then you start learning in prep school, maybe, and your parents, and you grow up. Because your STA is involved, you know it is. You're a little kid, and you're looking around, you know. What are they all dressing up on this day for, Mama? What they got those funny uniforms? It's Halloween. Can we do it? I know that. That's a natural reaction. All the other kids are. And how are you going to get across to them? We're not celebrating the dark side in the name of fun. This is all a dark side holiday. This God could not possibly sponsor that. I always want someone to do some research. Where did the holiday, the lesser known, I remember, somebody came up with it. What's the background to April Fool's Day? Well, I want hard evidence. I want to just, don't tell me now. It's no hurry. If I never know, I'll probably be all right. But who came up with April Fool's Day? Now we don't do anything special but play tricks on each other. So that can't be good. April Fool's. Don't think that's an in-fellowship thing to be doing, okay? Look, I am told in the Bible to examine all things to see whether it falls in the good category or the not good category. And when I can point out that, no, this is contaminated, then we pitch it over here on the unacceptable side of things. So, Bible doctrine is what helps keep us sober. Moving on to the end of this, and we'll let you go. When we're under the influence, point 26, of our sin natures and human viewpoint, then we're acting like a drunk. And there's degrees of drunkenness. We know that. Degrees of spiritual inebriation vary according to activity and according to the extent. 28, to keep sober is basically a command to stay in fellowship and be applying doctrine to the situation. 29, prayer is an important means of keeping ourselves from things that would render us spiritual drunks. 30, screw up again because I got off track talking about stuff. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. It'll be okay. Thirty-one, failure to keep ourselves sober exposes us to the schemes of the enemy. 32, to stay sober, we must exercise self-control and clarity of mind. 33, believers should keep the directive will of God before them. What would God have me to think? What would God have me to do? And then the opposite, what does he want me not to do? You got to get the royal imperatives in your soul. This is a royal imperative. Do a profile of yourself. Age so-and-so. Gender. Married, unmarried. Blah, blah, blah. Mother. Blah, 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 blah. And so forth. And say, what are the imperatives that are specifically related to me in this category? And what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to operate? I got them for the pastor teacher's office. Okay? I got them for the office of a husband, of one woman. I got that. A citizen of a country. Okay? And you figure out what the will of God is for your life. You come back to Bible class and get some more details filled in. Yeah, okay. Once we step outside the circle of fellowship, we lose sobriety. And it may run for an hour or two. We might be all mad and all cranked up. Then boom. Okay, you know you're out of line, right? 35, certain sins and activities are especially harmful. 36, pursuit of STA lust renders the individual a drunk, and the consequences of perpetual spiritual drunkenness are akin to what happens to an addict. 37, drunkenness in the physical realm leads to irresponsibility and loss. 38, so in the spiritual analogy, the failure to focus on intake and application results in loss. 39, to be obsessed or preoccupied with temporal things over spiritual things is to be a spiritual drunk. 40, the reversionist is akin to someone who is an addict. 40. And of course, we're to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't have any problems with that in these days. That's where I keep my sanity. I cannot even imagine stumbling around here and looking. Even those that are, you don't always know, but those that are supposedly putting out true information about matters. After a while, more of the same. We're going to run our mouths. Yeah, it's evil. It's corrupt. And I'll point out things that are evil and corrupt. But the prophecies are all falling in place. Every detail is in place. God has not dropped a ball on any little minor so-called thing. Nothing. He's perfect. He's got perfect knowledge. He's got power. And he's brought it all down to this point in time. Yes, you and I that are on top of things, we just love to have the rapture occur the minute I say amen today. You know? And some, being honest, they don't. You know, oh, I want to grow up and get married and have kids. You know, you want to raise kids in this mess? What do you got? I guess you can, but wow. Jesus said, woe to those that are pregnant in the tribulation when you've got to run to those hiding places. Okay, I'll let you go, and hopefully we'll have class Tuesday night. Stay well, stay in fellowship, stay in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Bless our time and the information to your glory in Christ's name. Amen.